The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson. Moses said to the Lord, this is earlier than our text, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which he swore to their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to feed all to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me now, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said, "Gather to me 70 of the men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you, that I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone yourself." This is our text. Now, the rest of the text is what was read to you at the time of the gospel lesson, but or the Old Testament lesson. But I wanted to share that context with you because I think it's so important, and I'll refer back to it during the sermon, obviously. Today, the notion of the Spirit of God is quite often misunderstood. It's kind of like the person of God, Jesus, when he walks in on the earth in a movie. He looks like a kind of a foreigner, an alien, distant, aloof, and so on. He's kind of like a positive picture of a horror movie on possession. Or perhaps it's related to the Spirit is kind of related to some kind of feeling, like an ecstatic event, akin to hooting and hollering, rolling on the floor. We're studying Saul in the 1 Samuel Bible study, and it says that Saul went to this place where the prophets were around Samuel, and Saul prophesied. He took off all his clothes and lay on the floor, and you kind of get this impression that he was having some sort of an experience, but I don't believe that's the normal experience that you would find. People today, people speak of the Spirit as a feeling. I remember the old campfire song, "Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray." And some even go farther to say that we know the Spirit is in some place because of how we feel. We feel good, we feel peace, we feel satisfied. As if God said to you, "I will talk to you, I will communicate with you by your feelings." Now, that's our world. That's our world. That's the common currency of our world. And even and especially since about 1800, 1850, or even before that, actually, the currency of spiritual communication for many people is feelings. But did you ever wonder how far that's gone? I was watching a bit of the news yesterday, and I thought, I really had watched it a couple days ago and then picked it up again, and I thought, you know, I was surprised to see it was still going on and so on. And I mean, did you ever wonder why the mayors of a number of towns continue to allow the burning and the looting? Well, on Fox News, there was a liberal commentator who comes on fairly regular, a nice guy. He was late last night on Fox, and he gave the reasons why they were doing this. They were pained by the death of this man. No doubt. No doubt. And of course, if I were to ask you how often you feel pain about something, I dare say we would all be struggling, because we do. This seems to be a serious injustice in a way that's hard to even imagine. And so they were pained. They had feelings. So they had to deal with those feelings. Now, in the church, you might think this is a bit judgmental, but in the church, we say, be angry, but don't sin. So when you destroy people's property, hit police in the head with bricks, that's not the spirit, nor is it a good spirit. And it really should be stuffed. You should find a decent way to deal with this. The other thing he said was this is a cathartic process, that you have to let it out. Now, that's old therapeutic terminology, old psychology. And it's probably worth about as much as the breath I just used to say it. That's about how much value it really has. Catharsis. Allow the pain and anger to come out. I mean, we saw it in Baltimore, we see it here, and I'm not going to go on much more about this, but my point of the matter is, we live in a world that justifies all sorts of things by feelings. And it's very, very ugly. And it's very sinful. Our feelings are not what lead us. So if the gift of the Spirit is not about feelings, what is it? Well, for that, you have to understand the story in Numbers, which also helps us to understand Acts and even the church today. We'll come to see that the Spirit is not a feeling, but the third person of the Trinity who comes to enable us. To enable us. The Spirit is given in this special way in Numbers 11 to enable the church to carry the burden of God's mission. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the mission of God has been under attack since Cain and Abel, since right after the garden. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. It's like it never changes. It never changes. There is this burden. And if you partake, if you participate in this mission, the scriptures have said in no uncertain terms, this is a battle. We are the church militant. The devil will take all of his energy and try to stop the church. Moses had been leading the people through the wilderness, and the burden was difficult. The people complained about the journey, as they did from the beginning of the time when God said to lead them out. The term complain is often associated with the people of Israel, but it's familiar to us also. We complain about many things, even with respect to the church. They complained about the conflict between God and Pharaoh. It was causing them to suffer. Remember, Pharaoh didn't let loose at first. Rather, his hand came heavier upon the people of Israel. Now understand what they were rebelling against. God stopped. Let's just go on a little bit. They complained about the fact that once out, they were going to be killed by a Pharaoh as they were standing in front of the water. They complained about manna, even here, manna and their desire for meat. And the Lord was angry with the people and Moses was tired of their complaining, tired of their weeping at the doors. You heard in that text I read to you, just put me to death. I want to die. I'm tired of this. Wow. Kill me now. Don't let me see my wretchedness. It is difficult when you seek to care for others, even in the service of the Lord. And the fact is, Moses is one man who can only do so much. But I want you to think about what they were ignoring. What was missing in their complaining? Oh, they gave into a craving, it says at the beginning of Numbers 11. We missed the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the onions. They gave into a craving, which got God very angry. He provided them with this manna, which sustained them just enough. And they asked for meat. And Moses is sitting there going, how am I going to give 600,000 men meat plus all of the people? And God says, is my hand too short? Can one? But the thing that they were complaining about was they had lost track of the mission. You see, for them, being freed from slavery is a lot like people who talk about slavery today. Like, God was really angry at slavery and the people of Israel enslaved by Pharaoh. He hates slavery. No, be careful with that. Be careful. For he led them into slavery for 400 years. I'm not saying we should have slaves. I think we can be a much better world than the need to do that. That's not the point. But the point is you have to be careful. The reason he led them out was because the Pharaoh had forgotten about Joseph. The Pharaoh had forgotten and began to look at the people of Israel as a threat. And just by chance, he decides that he's going to start to put to death the little boys. And that's when God dealt with him. That's what God foresaw. Well, what's that about? Well, the seed of the woman's going to crush the head of the serpent. And the devil will wind anybody and everybody up to stand against the promise and the coming of the Messiah. And that's what these people, when they complained, had forgotten. They are part of this movement of God who's going to move them and use them and settle them in a place so that the Messiah can come. As he promised through the sons of Abraham, through the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, that is going to happen. And it's a salvation. It's a work that is much more precious than any fish or leeks or onions or whatever. The Lord responds to Moses' prayer. Gather 70 men of the elders and bring them to the tabernacle. I'll take my spirit and apply it to them so that they can help you bear the burden. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. What is the burden and what's the Spirit doing? Well, we're going to hear that in just a little bit. We're going to talk about that. The Spirit is the one who enables the church to continue on, to carry on. Wait until in Jerusalem until the Spirit is given, so that you might be able to carry on this task. And that's for tomorrow. Even today we confess that pastors and leaders in the church are given the Spirit of God to carry out their mission. But even more than that, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are on all Christians for their purposes and in their callings. Whether you're a father, mother, farmer, or an electrician, or whatever else you might have been, you learn how to love your neighbor as the Holy Spirit works through you, fits you out for that office. The Lord put his Spirit on them. They prophesied. We don't completely understand what this entailed, for there are examples, as I mentioned, about Saul. However, the Spirit of God is given to those who are called to lead the church. And as we've heard over and over again, even in this situation, it would be through the Word. The word prophesy means to foretell, tell the future, in some instances. But it primarily means to forthtell, to proclaim the word of the Lord. And that's what was going on. That was what was missing among the people of Israel. They had gotten so wound up in their own worries and their own daily activities and what they were putting in their mouths, they had forgot that the mission that's going forward was a mission through which God is going to save sinners from all of their sins, sending the son of Judah and then David into Jerusalem, sending him to keep the law, to do what we haven't done, to pay our debts on the cross at Calvary, and to rise again and lead us not to a nice dinner here on earth, as much as we might miss going out for dinner during the pandemic, but leading us to that great feast, that marriage feast of the Lamb, where he himself, the Lord, is going to serve us in that feast. That's what the Spirit was going to do, is get their minds and their eyes off and recognize as they walk through this world, it was going to be dangerous. And when they got into the promised land, it was going to be hard. You need to go out and take, I'm judging those people, he says. All of these people, you need to go out and make war. So the 70 men were supposed to remind people of the promise of which they were a part, a promise that applied to them. You see, it's reminding them of the commands of God, yes, but of the promises of God, why they're here, why we're here today. Not just in this church, but why we live. The purpose is to get home, not to build a kingdom here, but to get home. That's at the heart of all the preaching and teaching in the church. These people in Numbers were complaining and threatening Moses. He was tired and overwhelmed and just disgusted because he didn't have the power to keep order or even stop the complaining. They're weeping all over me, he said. Weeping all over me. How dramatic. How emotional. Oh, we don't have good enough food. But think about it for a moment. That's what they were complaining about. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. They yielded, the scripture says, to an intense craving of feeling. Oh, I really want this. You know what feelings are like. You were a little kid once and you knew that you had to learn that even though you wanted the toy of your brother or sister, you weren't allowed to act on your cravings. They forget about the whole purpose of the event. It was not to free them from slavery, as I mentioned before, as if God woke up after 400 years, but because God knew that Pharaoh would forget and would start killing baby boys, trying to get in the middle of his promise to bring forth a seed, a line that was going to come and walk this earth, as I said before. And so the Spirit was given so that these men, even Eldad and Medad, could keep their eyes, keep the people's eyes on Christ and on the mission. If you think about this, a lot of times people think, well, no. The Old Testament people, they were saved by keeping the law. No, Moses, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And if there was anybody in that company that day that Moses was annoyed with or angry with, he understood the delicacies of Egypt. For he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the palace. He was educated in all of their wisdom. But choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Did you hear that? The reason Moses did what he did was not because I'm going to free the slaves like a civil rights leader today. I wish they would dispose of trying to use the Bible. Just as much as I hate that the Bible is used to justify slavery, the Bible doesn't comment on these things. It realizes that people live in a very, very unjust and nasty way. And it's no matter where you live. See, this is the amazing grace of God, is that whether you're a slave or free, whether you're male or female, The grace of God is yours. And it doesn't make any difference what the government is like, what the government's doing. For nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on and tells us this. He tells us that a faith worked by the Spirit, the Word and Spirit. I want you to listen to this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away. No. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Oh, don't ever talk like that about somebody else's religion. No, God talks that way. Are you ashamed to talk the way God talks? Oh, that will offend them and get them upset. Well, maybe they need to be upset. Maybe they have to have an emotional experience to get them off this notion that we can all just get along and everything's equal, whether you're a Christian or a Jew or whatever else. We're not. Carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. These people were put to the task of leading people, and these people lose their focus on the mission, the goal, the reward, which only the Spirit can give them and restore to them. So God put His Spirit on these men. Just like on Pentecost, He would put His Spirit on the disciples. And they would go out and immediately come to be, there would be immediate conflict. These men are just drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, the snarky person would say, oh, well, they could be drunk at 4 in the afternoon or something. And so God gave Moses men through which the Spirit would work as he tried to lead these people. Every pastor prays for men like this. Every pastor. Even as we heard early in the Easter season of the deacons who were appointed to serve the church so that the disciples could carry on their work. In Acts chapter 6, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Notice that. Whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this work continues to this day, as Luther noted at the headings of the catechism. He doesn't say that the pastor is the teacher, and parents can give that over. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he's reflecting what the whole Bible says. He's reflecting what Deuteronomy said, what Proverbs says, what Paul and the other apostles teach. The head of the house should teach his family. Teach them about Christ. Well, I'm not a very good teacher. No, but the Holy Spirit is. And he'll fit you out for that service. So give it a try. Trust him. He will set you apart. And you know what? Your family will complain about it. Your children will complain. Do we really have to do this now? I don't want to do this. I would rather play with my toys or whatever it might be. Teach them about Christ. And this is what the Spirit continues to do through his people. Giving them, fitting them out for their calling, as Paul describes in the list of gifts. There is a broad range of gifts, and the Holy Spirit's gifts are not some sort of technical entry of, you know, the way it's been talked about in the church, there that God fits you out for the tasks where you are. And they're different in time, as we have different issues and different ways of living than they did back then in Moses' time or even in Paul's time, but they had the same purpose. See, at the heart of all that we do is preach Christ. And that is what this is all about, isn't it? I want to share with you, I want you to remember that this business is all about enabling those who serve the mission, all members of the body, to recognize and rejoice in the fact that those who are weary and heavy laden will find rest in Christ. They'll find a light yoke. For it is Christ that the Spirit bears witness to. His work, his life, reminding us of his words and his deeds even now among us as he comes to feed you with his body and blood. Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the helper, notice that. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you, that the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is what the Spirit did through Moses. This is what he does through these men gathered around Moses. And this is what he did in the apostles, the life of the apostles. And this is what he does even today. This is where we stand today. Men and women receiving the gift of the Spirit to serve in their vocations, their callings, as we carry on and walk following the Lord in his mission. And we don't lose heart, no matter how hard it becomes. All who have faith have the Spirit and are fitted out for the work that God has given them, even as God gave Moses relief and strength. Amen.